reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, and we're reading Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through to 28. Then they came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning is from the work The Apocalypse Explained, number 293. All divine power respects salvation as an end. For a man is reformed and afterwards introduced into heaven, and is there withheld from evil and falsity, and held in good and truth from the divine power. And this no one can do but the Lord alone. Those who claim that power to themselves are entirely ignorant of what salvation means, for they do not know what reformation is, nor what constitutes heaven with man. And to claim to themselves the Lord's power is to claim power over the Lord himself, which power is called the power of darkness. That power, when said of the Lord, has chiefly respect to salvation, as evident from the following passages. As in John, Jesus said, "Father, thou hast given to the Son power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And again, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We now come to look at the events that make up this series beginning this week with the Lord's activity in Capernaum, or at the Capernaum synagogue. And we saw last week that Capernaum means covering of repentance or field of repentance. And we went on to look at repentance being the basis for the Lord's activity in people's lives. You see, without the practice of repentance, it is impossible for a person to be regenerated. And this is because repentance engages the will. For we must compel ourselves to reflect on the inner world of our thoughts and affections if we are to discern their quality, whether they are of a heavenly or a hellish disposition. If we are to respond appropriately and through that response invite the Lord to carry out the processes of our spiritual rebirth, then we must be engaged in the spiritual discipline of repentance. The fact that it is the Sabbath tells us that there is a relationship between the need for repentance and our subsequent regeneration. The Sabbath is a day of rest. In fact, the word Sabbath means rest. People, the word tells us, are to work for 6 days, but on the seventh day they are to rest, for the seventh day is to be set apart for the Lord. Thus, traditionally, this has been honoured in an external way in the structure of our working week. For centuries, 6 days have been set aside for secular work and the seventh day for the worship and meditation on those things regarding the Lord, His church, and salvation. Although admittedly this structure is disappearing for many with the increased secularisation of our society, current changes, in fact, to retailing legislation being a recent case in point in this regard. Yet this seventh-day week structure is purely representative and is only beneficial spiritually if we are able to recognise the spiritual principles it reflects. Spiritual principles that actually have nothing to do with our secular working patterns at all, but rather refers to our spiritual work, the work of self-examination and of repentance. The 6 days that precede the Sabbath correspond to our part in our spiritual growth and development. The work referred to is our effort to take the Lord's word and by means of it seek to judge the nature of our thoughts and affections and enter into us and there fight against those that we judge to be evil or false. If we are doing this and we recognize that it is the Lord who fights for us, then He enters in to transform our life and thinking. This entering into our lives by the Lord is spiritually what the Sabbath is within us. But the Sabbath state is only present where states of repentance are active. I think we'll all agree that you cannot have a seventh day without there being 6 previous days, and that you need all 7 days to make a week. Now the heavenly doctrines teach that time periods in the Word, such as hours, days, months and years, spiritually correspond to states of life. We can see this in our language when we hear something said like, in my day such and such would never have happened, or this was their finest hour. There is no time in the spiritual world, but spiritual ideas need to be represented to us on earth in terms that are earthly or natural, so that we can be led into the corresponding spiritual idea. When spiritual ideas represented in earthly or natural things, they become clothed with ideas related to time and space. And if we're not aware of this, then these natural ideas can limit our ability to see how spiritual processes work in our lives. When we remove the idea of time in relation to the spiritual idea represented by the Sabbath, we loose the idea of successive days, which are measures of time, and are drawn to the idea of successive states. But unlike successive days, which form a series through time, successive states sit simultaneously together. So at a spiritual level, the Sabbath state, or the Lord present reforming and regenerating us, is opened whenever we are focusing on doing the work of repentance. Spiritually, the command to keep the Sabbath relates to making a conscious effort in acknowledging the Lord as the one who empowers us to engage in such spiritual work, despite the appearance that it is our effort that accomplishes our deliverance. Now, the diagram handed out last week mapping the process illustrated in Mark 1:21-39, as with all spiritual processes, is perpetual. At some level, these processes are continually operating. This is the nature of the things of the Word and why their relevance can be seen throughout our lives. We need to keep returning to the Word, for it is forever relevant in its application to all our states of life. We can know from the literal sense that the Lord's focus here in the synagogue is on a person's understanding of doctrine. Spiritually, the synagogue is our understanding. We see this in that the Lord actually taught within the synagogue. Also, here He deals with an unclean spirit. And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which means breath or wind. We understand that there are two great faculties that make up our internals. These are termed the understanding and the will. And because these two faculties are our inner form, so the body which derives its form from the spirit has reflected throughout it these two great faculties. The two core organs of the body are the heart and the lungs. We are all familiar with the idea of a heart being associated with the things of love and affection. These notions are evident in our language. Perhaps less obvious is that the lungs correspond to a person's understanding. The heavenly doctrines deal with establishing this correspondence through focusing on the function of the lungs in relation to the heart. The lungs are the means by which the blood is purified from carbon dioxide and is infused with life, giving oxygen for the life of the body. The blood corresponds to the life of our affections. The correspondence of the lungs then is to that faculty within us that can judge and purify our affectional life. We do this by means of truths from the Word. These truths enable the Lord to bring to our attention the quality of our thoughts and our feelings. The process of rejecting what is detrimental to the spiritual life and welcoming those things that support its development corresponds spiritually to the functions of that the lungs perform in relation to the things belonging to the heart. The mention of air, breath, wind, spirit or pneuma in the word is a pointer that the passage has something to do with describing the operations that are connected with the things to do with the understanding. And so it is here in the passage we are looking at today. If we are to grow spiritually, it is critical that our affections or motives are purified. This cannot be done if our understanding of doctrine has within it an unclean spirit. And as the processes we are discussing are universal in their description of the human condition, and the means by which the Lord undertakes to bring about our regeneration, there is not one of us here today who does not suffer from some aspect of this condition, of an unclean spirit. We are all in need of being continually cleansed in our understanding of the Lord, of others, of our doctrines, and of the Word. The Greek word translated unclean is akathartos, which simply means not cleansed or unclean. However, this is of little help in determining the nature of this uncleanness. We need to go from the Greek word for clean, which this word is derived from. For the word for clean is kathariro, which means to cleanse of filth, impurity. Specifically, it has to do or is used in the idea of pruning trees and vines from useless shoots which draw the life but will not produce or will affect the produce of the vine. Trees and vines in the word, they correspond to the things of the understanding. And we can see this in the imagery of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Genesis story of the fall. The Lord also uses this imagery in John's Gospel in the 15th chapter, where he states, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." That's John 15, 1-2. There is a tendency within us to avoid this pruning process, and it is this that makes us unclean. We can learn a lot as to the nature of this unclean spirit from its response to the Lord's presence. We saw that it cries out in the man saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." We see here that the Spirit actually recognizes the Lord. This response reflects the condition of those in the knowledge of the Lord, those who are in the church, the condition being described as one we are all subject to. It is insidious as it hides in the things of the church, and it is found in the synagogue, in our understanding of doctrine. It's a condition that likes to think about God and spiritually enjoys reading the heavenly doctrines and related books and gets excited about the things that it finds there. It knows the teachings of the Word, even acknowledges Jesus of Nazareth and recognizes Him as the Holy One of God. We're ever prone to thinking that knowing is enough. It isn't. The two universals of religion we learned a few weeks ago are acknowledgement and repentance. Acknowledgement, however, without repentance is fatal to the spiritual life. And those who are most vulnerable to this condition are those in the church who know these things, yet remain unchanged by them. Those who practice repentance are those into whom the Lord can enter. Through the practice of repentance, of reflecting on the life of our thoughts and affections in the light of the Lord's commandments, we enter a state in which this sort of uncleanness can be exposed and dealt with. This exposure comes to us not only as an insight, enabling us to see that we must continually be in the effort of repentance, but arises as a new motivation to act on what we know under the great new church principle of as if of ourselves. This insight comes because such effort allows our perspectives to be transformed. Without this effort, we cannot receive the insight that leads us out of hell into the life of heaven, for it just can't happen. The objections of the unclean spirit reveals the objections that arise within our own minds in resistance to the Lord's activity within us to bring about our salvation. A tendency to challenge the legitimacy of the Lord's desire to free us from the curse of a love of knowledge for its own sake. At an organizational level, this objection will be seen in the church's lack of responsiveness to the spiritual needs of its wider communities, being content to stay as we are. Have you come to destroy us, to change the way things are? What has this to do with being the church? Friends, it has everything to do with being the church. The Lord urges His church to reach out. What is our response? Do we cry out, leave us alone? What has this to do with us? Will we be content to rest in knowing without doing? If a life of repentance forms the basis for our spiritual growth, the Lord is able to silence such objections. Just as individuals need to engage in the spiritual discipline, so too does the collective person or organization. Any organization that draws its life principally from the Word needs to have as its central concern the spiritual well-being of those in its community and structure itself to be effective to that end. Then the Lord will enter with power and authority. Twice those in the synagogue are struck by the power of the Lord's teaching. And in the first instance, there is a comment in the text that He taught with authority unlike the scribes. This comparison only adds weight to the need to ensure the focus for all our teaching at a personal or a collective level is geared to doing, not just knowing. The scribes were those who concerned themselves with ensuring that every detail of doctrine was scrutinized and understood in such a way as to preserve the traditions of their fathers. Jesus challenged the very foundation of this approach with His teaching throughout the Gospels. It is unavoidable traditions for tradition's sake will shut the Lord out. He is interested in one thing and one thing alone, the salvation of every member of the human race. His understanding of the Word was to this end, to the end it was designed to fulfill. This is why His teaching had authority. It was in accordance with its proper use. Such authority was not in the scribes' teaching, because their focus was on the preservation of themselves, their positions, and their traditions which supported this end. The condition represented by the scribe binds people. It binds them in ways that hinders their spiritual growth and development. It places undue emphasis on externals for spiritual life and leaves the important aspects of love to the Lord and loving our neighbour out of the picture. This condition is felt when we are bound, unable to see how we can be what we know we should be. It is interesting to note that where the scribe's teaching leaves us without choice, the Lord works to bring us into a place where we are empowered to make choices. He taught with authority. The Greek word for authority is exousia, and it means literally the power to choose. The Lord, by means of truths from the Word, increases our capacity to make choices in spiritual matters. Truths are given to lead us to good by means of truth. The heavenly doctrines tell us that we can see what is good from truths, and so also we can see what is false. Through the practice of repentance, we set the foundation to have the Lord expose those things that prevent us moving forward, so that we can move out of our selfishness into states of greater love, so that we can move out of the grip of the hells and all that is unclean into a life of love and heavenly uses. Note now that the new doctrine that amazed those in this synagogue did so because it freed a man from the dominance of self-centered, unclean loves, that unclean spirit. They questioned among themselves, we are told, what new doctrine is this? The Greek actually says, they sought within themselves. Friends, it's not the teachings of the church that will amaze people. It is the lives of those who live them. When through application we see and feel and know the Lord's power to deliver us from the bondage of our self-centeredness, then they will ask, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. People today are crying out for such a show of power, but we as the Lord's church will only be able to deliver it to them if we are prepared to practice the disciplines of repentance, self-examination. Because it is through these that we will come to see how the Word and the teachings of the church can be applied to our own lives first, then to the lives of others. Then we read that his fame will spread throughout the region. So next week we will look at the events in Simon and Andrew's house and the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. Amen.